We're in a sermon series called Three Lies and a Bunch of Truth. And last week we talked about how Satan is a liar. Jesus says he's the father of lies. And last week we talked about that, you know, Jesus doesn't have a problem with you being wealthy. He just had the problem with our wealth having you. And today we're going to look at another lie that Satan tells us. And he's so good at it that most of us don't think we have it. And I was in that camp for a long time. But let's see if you can find it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And starting in verse 1, it says, follow God's examples, therefore, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So this is something as God's holy people we don't take part in, not proper for us. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. It means they put something in front of God. And then here's what he says about them. Say it with me. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Did you catch it? We better find out which one it is, because notice how it says at the end of the verse, people with this issue, and he gives a whole bunch of issues here, have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let's look at another verse from 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says to the church of Corinth, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, say it with me, church, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you, look at this, you were washed, you came to Christ, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Many of us, we read those verses and we zoom in on the sins that we don't struggle with, right? We're like, man, I'm so glad so-and-so is here, because they really need to hear this. But Jesus wants you to see yourself. He wants to see us in this scripture. But did you notice that he talks of past tense? He says, this is what some of you were before Christ. He's saying that when you became a follower of Jesus, that you became filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you became filled with the Holy Spirit, you're no longer defined by those things anymore. But did you notice that Jesus moved on our behalf even while we were those things? Jesus still came in your life and he washed you and he sanctified you and he purified you and he justified you and he made us right through the blood of Jesus. And maybe you've noticed a lie, or maybe you haven't. So let's go to one more verse and see if you can find it. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd came to Jesus and said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? Then he said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of, say it with me, all kinds of what? Greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Amen. Let's pause for a second here. Satan's lie to us is that we're not greedy people. And the truth is, we are. And I put myself in that category. In all my years of ministry, of all the people who've called me and said, Nathan, I need to talk to you. I'm struggling with something. Guess how many times someone has came in my office or sat across a table from me and said these words, Pastor Nathan, man, I'm greedy. I'm just greedy. And I need your help. I need help. How do I get away from this? How do I get better in this area? Guess how many times someone has confessed that to me? Guess how many times? Zero. Zero times, zero people have self-identified with me. They've identified with all kinds of things, but never as a greedy person. But I say we are greedy because I struggle with this too. I didn't think I did, because the reason why that is because greedy is sneaky. Greed is sneaky. Tim Keller once said this, greed hides itself from the victim. Greed hides itself from the victim, and I found that true in my own life. When the Bible talks about greed, you're reading the English translation, but your English in the New Testament came from Koine Greek, and the word there for greed in the Greek is pleonexia. Pleonexia, cool word. It's actually split up in three parts. Pleon means more, ex means have, and ia means ness. So greed means have more ness. We're not have less people, are we? We are have more people. Like, this affects every single one of us. It drives our economy. That's why some of you are so addicted to Amazon. You go on there, you just got to get the hit, don't you? I got to get the hit. I got to push that button and get that dopamine kick. And then the package shows up at your house and you don't even remember what you bought for yourself. You're like, I wonder what that is. And you open it up, you're like, oh, that's what I got for me, all right? And we're just so addicted. I got to have more, I got to have more. And I struggle with this too. Can I give you a story? When I showed up here and we left Arizona, a growing and thriving and healthy church, and we left it to come to be a part of this church called River Christian Church with 80 people in a funeral home. That sounds like a bad deal, doesn't it? But we came in the middle of Clay County, Florida, and I'll be honest with you, 15% of church plants work. So that means you have an 85% chance of failure if you're doing the math. And so I'm showing up here, and I'll be honest with you, I got rid of my truck in Phoenix because I'm like, I don't know if these people can afford me. I need to make sure, like, I've got all debt off the plate, off my budget, and I've got some extra cash. I showed up here, and I bought a little car from a teenager right here in Fleming Island, all right? And all of a sudden, I'm driving around in a little car just hoping this church can make it, and I'm a little bit of a, you know, slow learner sometimes. After 3 years, I finally kind of took me a time, and I finally go, I think the church is going to take it. I think the church can pay me. I think my family can stay here, you know. And so my daughter started getting older, and so I gave her that car, and I got me a truck. It was a great truck. Went to Mississippi, bought it, and used truck, had everything I wanted, all the bells and whistles. It was four-wheel drive. It could tow anything. It was just awesome. I was totally content with that truck until I went to the Turkey Rod Run in Daytona Beach, Florida with some RCCers. Bad mistake. Bad mistake. Don't go to any car shows with RCCers. Anyway, so I show up there, and my family heritage is my granddad used to own a Ford dealership, and Mustangs were always something he had. And so all of a sudden, I didn't care about any of the other cars. I just kept looking at the Mustangs. And I looked at one Mustang after another Mustang. There's like 100 of them there. And I left there, and I kept thinking, Mustang, 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 until all of a sudden I'm going up 17. I take a left on East-West Parkway late at night, leaving church, leaving work late at night, and I see a Mustang on my driver's side window. That got me. But what really got me is when I heard the Mustang. And I heard that rumble, and I'm like, I got to have one of those. That's what my life needs right now, needs it right now. And so I sold my perfectly content truck that I had, and I went down to Central Florida, and I bought a used Mustang. It had the racing clutch, it was a GT, had all the power, had a glass sunroof, had all the bells and whistles, great stereo, it had everything, and I was content with it for about 2 months. And then I'm like, I need to get my man car back. I need another truck in my life. You know, I just think to myself how my life has been like that. I mean, I think about when the cell phones came out. You remember when cell phones used to be like backpacks, and then next thing you know, you could actually fit it in your, you know, you had a little satchel thing, you put it on your belt clip, and then the flip phone came out. You're like, I got to have one of those, Motorola Razr, and then I got to have a BlackBerry. It's like a computer, and then Samsung had all these features. Then you get an iPhone, and you're like, man, if I get an iPhone, I will never need another phone for the rest of my life. And then all of a sudden, I've had several iPhones. Now I'm rocking, as I'm writing this sermon, an iPhone 15. And I'm thinking to myself, how long can I hang on to this? Because I'm waiting for the next one. And you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. When I get the next iPhone, I get the next truck, you know what's going to happen. I'm going to want something next. Why? Because I have a disease. And the disease is have moreness. I have moreness. I struggle with that. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men who's ever existed at the time, his wealthiest American when he was alive, he was asked what was his like favorite million. And you're thinking right now, any million? I'll take any million. But what's his favorite million? Is it first? Is it the last million? Is it his 50th million? Is it 100th million? What million is his favorite million? And his answer shocked the interviewer. His answer was, the next one. The next one. We keep thinking that the next thing is going to fulfill us, don't we? The next thing will truly satisfy, but it doesn't. However, that does not keep us from pursuing the next thing. Why is greed so dangerous? Well, it's tied in with this concept called coveting. Now, if you know your Bibles and you grew up in church, you may have heard the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. Let's look at what it says right there in Exodus chapter 20. It says, you shall not, say it with me, covet your neighbor's house. You shall not what? You shall not what? Covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, some of you are like, finally, a verse I can get behind, because never once have I ever coveted my neighbor's donkey. Never once have I seen my neighbor's donkey and said, man, I wish that was mine. You know, I don't know. Hey, I don't know if you've ever heard of a poitou. Turn to your neighbor right now and say poitou. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say poitou. Poitou. It's a cool thing to say, poitou. You ever seen a poitou donkey? You ever seen? Check out this. It's one of the largest donkey breeds. How cute is that? Right? Look at the next picture. It looks like a big, gigantic bunny rabbit. That's a great Easter gift, by the way. You didn't think you were coveting your neighbor's donkey until they show up with a poitou donkey. And they show up with a poitou donkey. It's like the golden doodle of the donkey world, by the way. You were fine with your regular good old donkey till your neighbor shows up with a trailer full of poitous. You're like, bam, you get greedy. Have more than this. God, if only I had a poitou donkey, I could finally be happy. You see, when you covet, when you're greedy, it actually ruins your relationships with other people, because when you're greedy, when you covet, you no longer are able to rejoice in the success or the blessings of other people because you wish you had it. And so when you covet, when you're greedy, you can no longer be satisfied with your own blessings and your own successes because you're measuring them against others, aren't you? And coveting greed can lead to depression. It can lead to isolation because you don't want to be around other people anymore because you're just reminded of what God has done for them and you're frustrated that he hasn't done that for you. And I talked to people recently, three people recently, right now, suffering with depression, isolation. Why? Because they're comparing themselves to other people. They're looking on social media, which is the only thing good social media is good for, is comparing yourself, seems like. And so people are on there, and they look at everybody, what they have, and where they live at, and what trips they take, and how their kids look, and what they wear, and they are just miserable right now, and they're isolated. Another reason why greed is so dangerous is greed keeps us from godliness. How do you fight against it? Because greedy people, it says, don't make it into heaven. Greedy people have a hard time building their trust in God. How do we combat this so we become ungreedy people? Well, one of the gifts that God gives us, that he's given my life, is the tithe. Because tithe wages war against greed. You're like, how? Because tithing recognizes everything belongs to God. It puts God in first place. And then others are in second because we give, because for other people, for God, for others, and then myself in third. You've heard, maybe growing up, you've heard people talk about finding joy in your life. How you find joy in your life is by putting God first in your life, others second, and yourself third. Now, you may have heard the word tithe. You're like, what does that mean? Let me give you an example of what it means. Say right here is your whole income for the year. This is your salary for the year. We got $1 bills representing 10 of them, a tenth of your salary. Some of you are like, well, that's pretty much what I make, $10 a year. But anyway, that's what it feels like maybe. But 10, a tithe means 10. And so a tithe is this right here. It is taking the very, it doesn't mean just any 10, it actually means the first 10. This is the first fruits principle. And so I actually don't give the tithe. Scripture says you bring the tithe to God because it belongs to him. And so when you tithe, you are trusting God with the rest. God, I give you this to you to bless the rest, which he always does, by the way. And I want to give you another key, like game changer that I wish I would have done this years earlier in my marriage. It would have saved me and my wife a lot of grief with our finances. We should live by the 10-10-80 principle. That is, I tithe, and then I pay myself with the second 10. That means I save, invest, and then live off 80. It's amazing how less stress you have in your life when you operate the 10-10-80 principle. But that's what this is. It is, God, I'm giving this to you trusting you with the rest. But many of us, what we do is we do this right here, and that is we tip God. We tip God and say, God, this is all mine, and whatever I have left, you can have. Remember, we used to operate in a cash economy. You know, we didn't use credit cards and debit cards. You'd go take your family out for a meal, and you had, you know, cash. You'd pay with cash. And maybe you do, after paying for your family a nice restaurant, it may cost $89 or whatever, you give the waitress a $100 bill. You say, just keep the rest. And that's kind of how a lot of us give. We just kind of say, God, you just keep the rest. See, it's interesting about tipping and tithing, and the idea is that tipping's about showing appreciation, right? Tipping's about appreciation, and tithing is about allegiance. That you, God, you're first in my life. I want to be dedicated to you, and I trust you with the rest. Versus tipping says, actually, I'm going to be in control, and wherever I have left over, you can have that, God. You can have the leftovers. Tipping's everywhere, isn't it? I was in an airport, and I went by a snack bar, and nobody was there. You know, it was just empty. Went by and got my Coke Zero, because I'm a Coke Zero addict, and I also got my candy bar, and I went up to the kiosk. Nobody's there at the kiosk. I paid for the food myself with a credit card, and then it asked me, do you want to leave a tip? And I'm thinking, for who? For me? and then I felt stingy. Not tipping, you know, like you feel like you got to tip all the time. I didn't do that, but that's kind of how we are. Like we feel stingy, not tipping, so we kind of give God leftovers, where you actually, in this situation, you put God first, and you put him, and you dedicate everything to him. Everything I have belongs to you, God, and I trust you with the rest, which he always comes through supernaturally, by the way. I had a mentor, he was a president of the university I went to, and he told me, this is back in the day when you had checkbooks, you remember? And you used to balance your checkbook every month. And he said, Nathan, if I can look at your checkbook, I can tell a lot about your life and what your allegiance is to. And I was like, well, that's intrusive. But I thought he's right. Jesus says that you can't love both God and money at the same time. It's interesting, he chose that. He could have said God and sex. He could have said God and power. He could have said God and status or image. But he said God and money. Why is that? Because money says a lot about you, doesn't it? It says a lot about you. And so this right here is all about my allegiance. That God, you own everything. This right here, a lot of times, you know, greed causes us to, you know, say the next thing's enough. So I need to make sure I get the next thing. Whatever I have left, God, you can have that. But true authentic giving is basically saying, no, God is enough. All I need is God. God gives it to us so he can give it through us. God gives it to me, not for me, but he gives it so I could be a blessing in the name of Jesus for other people. And so I would say this, God blesses rivers, not dams. That God gives it to me to pass it through me to other people. And he doesn't bless dams. Let me give you an example of this. Right here on the screen is North Florida Christian Camp. It's a beautiful lake. You can see just last month, Pastor Carson's baptizing one of our own there, right there in the lake. We baptize several kids every time we go. Just 40 minutes away. In fact, some North Florida Christian Camp people are here in the house right now. Can we just welcome them? Can we just give a God praise for all that they're doing? So we thank you guys. Love y'all. So they're at North Florida Christian Camp, who we partner with in amazing ways. They are there on that beautiful lake that you can see on the screen. Look at that water, how beautiful it is. Let me tell you about the other side of the lake. On the other side of the lake is a group of people, I won't say their names, but they decided what they want to do is they wanted all the water for themselves. So guess what they did? They came up with a great idea. We'll dam up the lake. They put a dam in that lake. But guess what they forgot to notice? The springs are on the other side of the dam they built. So guess who has all the water now? The rivers have all the water, not the people who dam things up. When you try to hoard it for yourself, God doesn't bless that, but he will always bless rivers. And so I encourage you that understand that God gives it to you to pass it through you. Tithing loosens the grip from our things so we can take hold of what really matters most, and that is God himself and all that he offers. Why does this matter? It's because you and I are either going to hold on to our possessions, or we're going to hold on to God. You can't do both at the same time. And I know that some of you right now, you're like, this whole idea just sounds so crazy. But hold on with me for just a second. Did you know that 28% of tithers are completely debt-free? They're completely debt free. And by the way, they didn't get, you know, debt free and then start tithing. And so 28%, you're like, that sounds fantastic. Wouldn't you want that in your life? 80% of tithers have zero credit card debt. 74% of them have all their cars paid off. What do you think about that? Wouldn't you want that for yourself? Don't you want what people have to be completely debt free and no credit card balance and no car payments? Well, how does that happen? It's because tithing breaks the curse of have moreness. It helps you start to realize that your fulfillment and your satisfaction is never going to come in things. Tithing breaks that greed cycle, and it teaches us how to break the curse of greed and a relentless pursuit of have moreness. Now, I started off with Luke chapter 12, but we didn't finish it. Let's look at what happens next. Then Jesus told them a story, a parable. Here's what he said. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you, and then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for, say it with me, things for who? Themselves, but is not what? Rich towards God. This rich man had plenty of money, and Jesus says, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. It'll eventually all go to someone else. Listen, when I was growing up, we used to sing a song. And the song was called Count Your Many Blessings. How many of you remember that song, Count Your Many Blessings? What's the next line? Count your many blessings and what? Name them one by one. The last line of that song says, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Listen, you and I don't own a single thing. We don't. We're just borrowing. Everything we have is actually on borrow. And if you think you own it, just wait till you draw your last breath. And I just want to tell you the truth. There's going to come a day when every single thing that you have is going to be in somebody else's hands. That car, that house, every bit of clothing item is going to be in a dumpster somewhere, a landfill, or in somebody else's hands. Every bit of cash, it doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. And if you want to have a miserable death, you just think it's all yours. And it's going to destroy you as you lay in the hospital because you thought it was all yours. Why is it that the God who provides everything for us, everything we have, why does he have to work so hard to pry it out of our tiny little fleshy fingers? However, those who are rich towards God, Jesus' followers say to God, it all belongs to you, right? Everything, God, I give you first because everything belongs to you. And so we're rich towards God. And you might be going, well, what happens to me if I'm rich towards God? Well, Jesus tells us about that next. He's like, he knows what you're thinking. Look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, disciples who heard this parable, therefore I tell you, say it with me, church, do not worry. Let's do that again. 1, 2, 3. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food, and the body's more than clothes. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, say it with me, why do you worry about the rest? And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Say it with me, do not worry about it. For the pagan will run after such things, right? The pagan world runs after all this. And your Father knows what you need. He knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom first. And these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Say it with me, church, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus looks at these people, he says, trust me, trust me. And when you put your trust in me, you don't have to worry about what you're going to wear. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. You don't have to worry about all that because it all belongs to God. It all belongs to him. A life is more than just stuff. And so when he says, seek first his kingdom, and he promises when you seek first him, he's going to take care of everything else. And we're honest with God, and we're open-handed with God. We're putting ourselves underneath his care and underneath his provision. And the scariest part of what Jesus says is the last line, because where your treasure is where your heart is. Our treasure determines the direction of our hearts. Our treasure determines the direction of your heart. It reveals what really matters to you. Just like my president of my university said to me, it exposes us. Greed says, there's never enough. Jesus says, I am enough. Greed says, worry about what's next. Jesus says, life's more than just things. Greed says, do the kingdom things, but just do them later. Jesus says, do the kingdom things first, and I'll take care of the rest. Satan says, your treasure is all that matters. And Jesus says, where you put your treasure is what matters. Because you can't put your treasure in one place and your heart in another place. And to those of you who are here and you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, God is not here to take from you, and nor are we. God is a giver. And he wants to invite you into a relationship with him through the power of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, by believing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you can have access to all those blessings through faith in Jesus. One of my favorite scriptures is from Ephesians chapter 1, 6 through 8. If you have your Bibles, you can open up and just kind of underline this, highlight this. It's a keeper verse. And Paul writes these words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that's Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that, say it with me, church, that what? He lavished on us. God has not been greedy towards you. God has not been stingy towards you. He has lavished on you every single spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And hear me, it was his pleasure to do so. You ever ask someone to do a favor for you and they kind of grunt? You know what I'm saying? They go, ugh. Hey, can you help me with this? Ugh. And a lot of times we think God's like that with us. But Ephesians says it was his pleasure to give you every single spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Did he give these blessings in Christ to people who deserved it? No. Did he give these blessings to people who earned it? No. He dumps a truckload of spiritual blessings in Christ on you because it is his pleasure to do so. And to those of you who are here today, you've never started a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, man, why don't you do that today? You can experience all those blessings in Jesus Christ today. You can be made holy. You could be made blameless before God, adopted as his child, receive the blessings of grace. You could be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, have all your sins for all times washed away by being forgiven, receive wisdom and insight, and become a resident of the Holy Spirit. Why on earth would you put that off? Why would you put that off? So just in a few moments, we're going to sing and we're going to stand. And so people are headed to crosses, and you can join them. And I would encourage you to head the cross and talk to someone. Walk over the cross on the far left or the far right and talk to someone about starting a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes everything. It changes everything. And to the rest of you, to those of you who already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what is standing in your way of trusting God with all of you? What is standing in your way of trusting God with all of you? Name it. What is standing in your way of you experiencing a true and abundant life that God is inviting you into? Because trusting God with an area like your finances is one of the single greatest faith builders you will ever, ever have. I've experienced it in my life, and I'd hate for you to miss it. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to do a work. And God, I'm not saying that you haven't already been working, but God, you've been doing way more than we could ever ask or we could ever imagine as a church. But God, I know there's a lot of people here today that are going through a lot of different things. And so I'm asking right now that you would just help each one of us, every single one of us, to take a step and move in your direction, to trust you more than we trusted you in the past, to be transformed by you in ways we never even thought was possible. And Lord, that's only going to happen if we take a step out of our comfort zone and into your arms and fully trust you. And Lord, it's amazing. When we do that, when we take those steps of faith, you always catch us. You always are there. And you always provide. And you always bless. And Lord, we get to see how much you lavish on us every single moment. Lord, thank you so much for your generosity. And thank you for giving us the greatest gift of all. And that's Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for his generosity and giving us Jesus over us? And so I want to encourage you right now, if you need prayer, you need encouragement, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, head to the crosses as we worship together. Please come.